Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be looking at Genesis 28, which is that, which we mentioned a little bit in one of the last broadcasts, because all this is tied together, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the bondage of Egypt. The same things are going on. The same principles are being applied. The same principalities are in effect. The same cause and effect in the created universe is taking place. And there's a lot of imagery in these chapters and a lot of metaphors. And they are allegories. They're telling you something basic about Abraham that is different than Abimelech. Something that is unique to Abraham, but evidently was recognized by Melchizedek. And we've explained that Melchizedek is a righteous king, but Abimelech, who didn't always do unrighteously, he showed a certain amount of moral character. He made agreements with Abraham to allow Abraham to function as this separate group, this separate identity. It's kind of like separation of church and state, because Abraham is the beginning of the church. Abraham is his servant, is Eleazar of Damascus, which is not really a name, not really a guy. Eleazar of Damascus is this compassionate taking care of others. He had no children to pass on his life, his energy to. So he had this Eleazar of Damascus, which means this compassionate taking care of the needy of society, basically through faith, hope, and charity. And that's why he was tithing till Melchizedek, a righteous king supported by free will offerings, as opposed to Abimelech, who taxed people and brought them back into Egypt, back into bondage. If you're taking care of the needy of society through compelled offerings, through offerings that are forced from the people, from one class or from all the people, however you do it, that's bondage. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And that government is acting like the father of your family. That's why they call him Abimelech. He's a father king. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father, but my Father in heaven. And at the time he said that, the social welfare system of Rome was mostly supported by the rulers of Rome, by the commander-in-chief of Rome, which was the imperator of Rome. That's what imperator means. Commander-in-chief. He's the head of the army. Now, they had a head of an army, you know, well, actually, if you go way back in Rome, most of Roman armies were legions that were literally nothing more than a militia. They were organized, but they were organized as a people, into hearths, into groups of 10, 12 families. And they took care of one another, but they also came together in these families and created bonds until they became this Roman government, had a few conflicts with neighboring groups, fought the Jutes when they came down. They lost when they fought the Jutes, who came down from the north. And then they realized how important it was to keep our young men strong. So they changed their culture, changed the way in which they related. because their sons had gotten too soft. That courage was not emphasized enough. They were falling prey to, we've written about it, the Tytler cycle, you know, the fatal consequences or fatal sequences of society, where they rise to success and then their next generation is weakened and corrupted because the demands of society are not put upon that group, that up and coming next generation. And one of the things that, you know, I've seen out here, I'm flashing on this, so I thought I'd mention it, is that I saw cows in the field with their new calves. And there will be some cows that, you know, they look up to find out where is their calf. Maybe they want to be nursed out a little bit. Their milk is growing too much. They want to check on their calf. And they moo and their calf jumps up and runs over to the mother. And then there's another kind of cow out in the field that suddenly thinks about her calf and she moos and she looks around and she sees her calf or a calf way off in the distance and she runs to her calf. And she runs over and checks on her calf. And her calf's big enough to come to her. But she's a different kind of mom. She will never be what we call a babysitter cow. The other cows will not leave her to watch the calves when they're really young. Usually when a cow has a calf, it will go off away from the herd and have that calf because it wants to graft that calf to it. It wants that calf to learn to follow her. Otherwise, that calf might just follow every cow in the field. She wants that calf to learn to follow her, and she'll moo to it. She moos to it when it's in her. When she's in labor, she moos to it. And it hears that. And then it will come to that sound of that cow's voice. But in the Bible, it tells us, you're not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. And we have an article on that, milk and meat. Because the interpreters of the Bible over the centuries have come to the conclusion that you cannot have dairy and meat at the same time. You can't eat them with the same fork. If you eat them with the same fork, they'll grab that fork and take it out and bury it in the backyard. Because you let the dairy, the cheese, whatever, the sour cream touch your steak. And you can't do that. But that's a misinterpretation. And they're very strict about it. And that's always a sign that you have a very false interpretation, is because if anybody questions it, you're in trouble. And it sends people following rituals and ceremonies that have nothing to do with the meaning of the text. And of course, in our study of Abraham, we're seeing Abraham is not just doing strange rituals and ceremonies. He will see it with Moses, and we've taught about it. We have our recordings up at preparingyou.com and at hisholychurch.org. You can go and find out why they were piling up stones. What were those stones? We're going to see stones mentioned in Genesis 28. We're going to see stones mentioned in Genesis 29. Are they always just talking about rocks? Do they spell it the same way all the time? Aleph, Bet, Nun? Or do they add letters because they're adding meaning to these words? And is this an allegory full of metaphors that are representing ideas about how Abraham governed himself and all the people that looked to his compassion, looked to his Eliezer, his help that was provided only by free will offerings of the people and whatever wealth he accumulated? His wealth was there to help others. When he left Haran, he left with many souls. And even the word Haran means a dry place. It actually is the name of the son of Terah, who died in Ur, or was put to death in Ur, probably violated one of the statutes of Hammurabi, or of the leaders of that city-state. And it required a death penalty. We've excavated the code of Hammurabi. We know how their law system works. It was a legal system that bound the people. And the leader was like Abimelech, a father king, a ruler who exercised authority, who saw the people as human resources. And he took from the human resources and gave to those he thought was needy. He would also give to his cronies. We've uncovered that recently in the United States government, their DOGE, their investigations by the FBI have uncovered that billions of dollars, literally trillions of dollars, have been funneled through organizations, chambers of government. And those chambers that were funneled through and it came back and lined the pockets of politicians who are now millionaires, rich, on the blood of their constituency. But their constituency does not have eyes to see or ears to hear, many of them. Now people think they're going to fix things by changing who their king is, who their ruler is, who their commander-in-chief is, who their emperor is. And they think they will fix their government by doing that. But their government still will not be like what Abraham was doing. It will not be like what Isaac was doing. It will not be like what Jacob learned to do. And the people will remain dry bones, a scattered flock, a confused flock with confused language. And they'll read the Bible. And they'll read chapter 28. And they'll think that it is about a dream. Jacob's dream. As he laid his head upon a rock. And there's lots of paintings of that dream. We have one at Preparing You in chapter 28 that is a somewhat famous painting. Jacob is laying there and he's kind of leaning up against, looks very uncomfortable, leaning his head up against a rock. And there are angels going up and down in this painting. It's a stairways. And in some translations we see the word ladder. Did he really see a ladder? What is the significance of that dream? Well, what is the significance of the vision of Abraham? The smoking furnace and burning lamp. We've touched on that, but we haven't gone into it in great depth. We certainly could. We certainly could go into that, and we will eventually. But we're going to look at this Genesis 28. And we'll just go ahead and start reading a little bit of it, because there's a lot in here. And I've added links to where you can go and see an interlinear translation of Genesis 28 with the Greek. And I've actually put two quotes on, more than one link on there, where you can go see the links, because there are different codexes that they take the Hebrew from, and they're not all the same. And they divide the letters up a little bit different in some of them. And I don't want to go into great detail on that, but if if you add letters to a word and you write your words where the letters have no spaces between them, it's very easy to start thinking, well, these letters are actually on the end of this word, or are they on the beginning of this other word? And there's ways to tell, but there's also ways to make a mistake. And that's all about interpretation. It's not about the text being wrong. It's about the translators interpreting things. And then after the translators translate, and even before, the theologies and ideologies of the people, the scholars, starts entering in and affecting the way we see the text. And I often quote Sam Harris, who said, you know, that the Bible is a horrible, horrible book. You know, and one of the ways he explains that is that it's so clear that, you know, these are so superstitious. Because in the Bible, a goat is a goat is a goat. That's what he says. But in the Bible, a goat is not always a goat. We'll see that there's a particular word, tzedek elef nun. And it's in Genesis 29. And it says that Jacob watered the flocks. And that's the way it's translated, flocks. It's often translated flocks. Sometimes it's translated almost as much as translated sheep and cattle. But that's kind of the same thing. But it's a metaphor for a multitude. You know, and so it isn't. And when you see it in the text, it isn't written tzedek elef nun. There's additional letters added to it. And we'll take a look at that when we get to Genesis 29. Because there's a peculiar situation there, just briefly, that Jacob comes and finds all these shepherds with their flocks laying down near a well. And he wonders, why aren't they out in the field, you know, grazing? They should be out in the field. He knows sheep. And there's a great stone over the well. And all these shepherds, all these sheep sitting there. But Jacob removes the stone, this great stone. And of course, the word stone there is not just Aleph Bet Nun. There's additional letters and how many of the other words in the verse 10 of Genesis 29. There's many other words. But they don't remove the stone. Jacob comes and removes the stone. Just like Jesus removed the beam from the eyes of the people with the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the government of God. And of course, Abraham is living in the government of God. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham blessed Isaac. Now Jacob has that blessing. And Jacob goes from where he is comfortable to sleeping with his head on a rock on his way to Haran, a dry place. That's what Haran means. And so there's more to the story than rocks and sheep and wells and shepherds who can't move a stone, but Jacob by himself moves this great stone. They're telling us something, folks. You either have ears to hear and eyes to see, or you don't. And we'll see what you can see as we go through Genesis 28. And so it begins with verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, supposedly, this is the same Jacob who has just deceived his father so that he could get a blessing that his father intended to give to Esau. And there's reason to believe that the blessing was always to go to Jacob. And there is contention on this. Was Esau stealing the blessing because he was more aggressive, but then didn't value the inheritance because he was so independent? I mean, he supposedly had red hair. I know a lot of redheads. They're very independent sometimes. So, who was to get the blessing? Well, Rachel seemed to think that Jacob should get it. Isaac seemed to think that Esau should get it. But Isaac was going blind. He couldn't see as well. Is there a metaphor in that? Who should get the blessing? Well, no matter what, God will turn evil to good and good to evil. And so, God turned Jacob into Israel. And he only had to go into bondage for 21 years. And he learned what it was to become Israel. His sons had to go into bondage for 400 years. So that they could learn what it meant to be Israel. And they still had a hard time learning it from Moses. Now the question is, I read this chapter to you. Will you know what it means to become Israel? To seek to be the government of God. To seek to be Israel. The place where God prevails. Because Israel, if Israel is not in your heart, Israel's not a place any more than the church is a building. Israel is a way. Jacob learned that way. And eventually his great-great-great-great-great-grandsons, some of them learned that way. His own sons began to repent. We've gone through that. Those recordings are at preparingyou.com. You can go study those chapters. We've now gone back and we're in Genesis 28. And in verse 2, he says, arise, go to Paddan Aram. That's got to mean something more than just a place. To the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Remember that word, zone, that is translated flock. Can also mean a multitude. It can be a metaphor for a multitude. Now he's going to have lots of kids, but lots of people are going to be affected by the fact that Jacob removes a stone. And when he removes that stone, people can now go up and down the ladder to the kingdom, from the earth to the heavens. So, that's the process. That's how it takes place. That's how we're going to see this unfolding, but we're going to show you deeper into the text than, you know, a children's Bible study. Because we're teaching the people that should be seeking the kingdom. And that's what Jacob is doing. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're going through this chapter 28. And there, you know, when I look at the text itself, the actual Hebrew text, it's just full of these extra letters, like even so that you may multiply. We just said that. Well, the word that you may be multiplied, the actual word there that is normally may be, hey, yod, hey. That's it. That's the base word. But in the text, you see vav, hey, yod, yod, tav. So, there's a double yod. in the word there. You may be multiplied, but they put a double yod there in that word, and they put a tav at the end. Tav is the letter for faith. Yod is the letter for divine spark. Whenever you see a double letter, it usually means in spirit and truth. Isaac was a very spiritual person. And in spirit and truth, he wanted you to not only know the way, but to do the way, to implement the way. And so they put a double yod in there. That's significant. There's nothing in the English text that suggests that. And it's difficult to put into the English text, because the English is not like the words of Hebrew. But that's why you should have ministers that understand that the kingdom of God is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Literally, it's a republic in the sense of the original concept of republic, which was a libera res publica, where the people were free from things public. They weren't subject to the bearer of Sodom. They weren't subject to the statutes of Ur and the Hammurabi Code. They followed Abraham. They took care of one another with Eleazar of Damascus, with the compassion of God. And this was different than what the Abimelechs of the world did, but not different than Melchizedek, who was a king supported by tithes, not taxes. This is a distinction there. If you don't see this distinction, if you just think Abraham's out there herding sheep and goats, you're going to miss the story of the Bible. And you may not multiply in spirit and truth by faith, which is what that word there, vav, hey, yod, yod, tav. Spirit and truth, because they live by faith. Terah was an idolater. He lived in the city. When he left that city because of its corruption and started Haran, he still lived in the city. Now, for some reason, Lot followed Abraham, but he ended up in the city. And he was afraid to leave the city because the walls protected him. The power of Bera protected him. Not well, because Bera fled in the tar pits and abandoned him. Because Bera wasn't one of these fight, fight, fight guys. Save the people guys. He wasn't one of those guys. He was one of the men of Sodom. And the people of Sodom were subjects. They belonged to Bera. They were human resources. A portion of their labor went to Bera. And he supposedly did good things with him. But they had to pay it, because they were in the walls. The walls didn't keep the bad guys out as much as they kept the people in. And the people became so dependent. They degenerated so they were afraid to live without the walls. So they remained loyal to Bera, giving him more and more power. And the power corrupted them, and the sloth corrupted the people. They became gender confused and began to become what we call sodomites. Everybody wasn't a sodomite, but everybody was confused. Because in the kingdom of God, God is our comforter. And we can't lose sight of that. We can't go away from that basic understanding of the way of the kingdom of God, of Israel. See, there's a nation over there in the Middle East calling itself Israel, but it's a socialist state. It doesn't have just weights and measures. It has iron coin and a type of Federal Reserve note. All the people owe their labor to the government. Some of them pay 60-70% in taxes. they can draft all their sons and daughters. When David thought of counting the people to do that, he put it off because he knew it was a sin. He even put off building a stone temple because he knew what the stones were to be. But today, people don't know what the stones of the altar are, because they, through sophistry, have been deceived in believing in ideology and have become idolaters, like Terah, where they covet their neighbor's goods through the bearers of the world, through, you know, bearers, the king of Sodom, through the men who exercise authority, through the Abimelechs, the father state. The social welfare state is the father state. And this changes you, because it changes your thinking. But repentance is changing your thinking back to what Abraham was doing, what Isaac meditated upon and did with thousands of people, and what Jacob learned to do. And he began a dream that began to reveal that you have to have this, not ladder, I mean, that we'll study that word. We'll take a look at that word as we go through Genesis 28. But let's read a couple more verses, get a little farther along in here. One last thing on these, we'll see it again here in verse 6, I think. Let's go ahead and read the verses. And we'll see, it goes back to why he's sending them away to what they say here is Paddan Aram. In the text, you only see Aram. You know, Elif Resh Mem. That's the basic word, although occasionally it does, they do add a few letters to it. But I'll let you, Elif Resh Mem, Elif, that's the relationship of God and man. Resh is, you know, a word that has to do with clarification of action, power. And when you have resh, that's power and spirit and truth. And when you have mem, that's flow. So, and remember, all these guys understand cause and effect. If you go the way of Sodom, it's going to have an effect on you and your children. If you go the ways of Abraham, that's going to have an effect on you and your children. But if you don't know the ways of Abraham, you'll read the Bible and you'll do whatever your pastor says because of what Isaac Bacchus refers to as ecclesiastical tyranny. We ought to do a show on that. I have his writings on that at Preparing You. You can find it. I've added audios that I've done years ago on governance and governments and structures. And I've added them to our page on government. You can go at topreparingyou.com and look up government. And there's lots of sections there, different views of government. And that's important because the kingdom of God is a government. Because Abraham was and Isaac were to go down to Gerar, the place of cause and effect, Gerar being Gimel Resh, cause and effect in spirit and truth, and dwell there, but not go into Egypt, bondage, not go into bondage. And how do you go into bondage? You ask Abimelech for benefits. You ask the king of Sodom, Bera, for benefits that he can only provide by taking away from your neighbor. Well, that would be covetous. No Christian, no good Israelite would covet their neighbor's goods because that's against the rules. But somehow or other, because of false interpretations of the Bible, many modern Christians, many modern Jews think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government, through the Abimelechs of the world. But the church, because Jesus is of the he's a king of the order of Melchizedek. He is to provide for the needy through charity. And the cause and effect of trying to do that, of seeking to do that, of walking in that way, changes you and your children. And it sets the captive free. But anyway, verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abram to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram, again to Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So he sent him away to go this other way, knowing he had this blessing. And they use a particular word there for blessing, be it resh, kaf, tav, ending in the tav, ending in this faith. That's the blessing that they give you. The original word doesn't end in tav, it ends in hey. And it can mean blessing, but he's saying the blessing, by ending in the tav, he's literally saying to give thee the blessing of faith. Wants them to live by faith. He doesn't want them to marry a Canaanite. What's a Canaanite? A daughter of Canaan. Well, the Canaanite, and we have articles on that. Merchants of Men is one of the articles. It's actually one of the chapters of Thy Kingdom Come. All my books are free online. But to be a Canaanite, to go to the land of Canaan, to go to the land where men are merchants of men, you're going to find Sodom's and Gomorrah's. You're going to find where there is an Abimelech king of the Philistines, who is the father king, who exercises authority one over the other, but calls himself a benefactor. And he may be a benefactor, but he exercises authority. He doesn't receive a tithe. He receives a tax. And the people become dependent upon him for their social welfare, for their daily bread, which we see mentioned in the New Testament. The early church rightly divided the bread from house to house. What bread? The free will offerings of the people, where they shared what they had. Just like John the Baptist, they asked him how the kingdom worked, because he was baptizing people into the kingdom of God. Well, they already knew you could get baptized into the kingdom of Herod with a rabbinical baptism, get registered with the temple, the stone building and government of Herod, and then you would have access to the welfare of Herod and the Pharisees. But the welfare of Herod and the Pharisees was full of leaven. And of course, if you go and study at Preparing You and His Holy Church, you'll know that leaven is the word for oppression. You had to get the oppression out of your bread. Not the yeast. We're not talking about yeast. We're not talking about baking powder or baking soda. And when he says, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, he's not talking about how they make their bread, but how they provide their bread to men who exercise authority. Because Herod was an Abimelech type king. He forced the offerings of the people and began to mix church and state. Church was how you take care of the needy of your society. That's what religion was. The New Testament tells you pure religion is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. And it's only pure religion if it's unspotted by the world. What's the world? Constitutional order and system of government. That's the definition of that word in the concordance. The word you see there translated world in James, where he says pure religion is unspotted by the world, that's what he's talking about. It's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the governments that exercise authority. Now, you can have a government that exercises a little bit of authority and doesn't provide hardly any social welfare benefits. That would be like the government at the time of Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson. They didn't have any welfare systems. They had the church, which was separate from the government, providing almost all the social welfare for people in society, both Christians and non-Christians. And that was a different United States. Those were different states in the United States. But we've changed our culture and our ways that are farther and farther and farther away from the ways of Abraham and the ways of Melchizedek, and closer and closer and closer to the ways of Abimelech and Bera, king of Sodom. And so our children are confused about their gender. They're confused about a lot of other things. And their parents are confused. You know, before you dumb down the children, it's always good to dumb down the parents. And then when those children become parents, they're already dumb enough to dumb them down even farther and take them farther and farther and farther away from true freedom, true liberty under God, and deeper into bondage. And that's what we've seen over the last 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 100 years. So people are getting farther and farther from the kingdom. And churches are suffering for it, but there are a kind of church out there that's going to make you feel good. It's going to be your comforter. It's going to say, come to our church. We got great music. Come to our church. We got great preachers who will tickle your ears and make you feel like you're saved already. That you don't have to seek the kingdom. You don't have to seek the righteousness of God. You just have to believe in the Jesus we show you. In the Abraham we show you. And the Moses we show you, if you're a Jew. But Abraham, Moses, and Jesus were in agreement. But modern Christians, modern Muslims, modern Jews, they're not in agreement with what Abraham was doing. They've all married Canaanite women. So we see here in verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram. There's that word again. In the text, it appears it only says Aram. To take him a wife from hence. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Canaanites are the merchants of men. They make men merchandise. Jesus talks about this. He says you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. It is not to be that way with you. Well, to desire benefits from men who take from your neighbor is a covetous practice. And Peter says that will make you merchandise. It did with the Canaanites. And to become a part of, to contract with the Canaanites to get your social welfare will make you merchandise. That is like marrying a Canaanite daughter. Marriage is that agreement. Now, Metaphorically, it actually may mean don't marry a woman who's already a part of such a system. You know, the merchandise daughters. Go find a woman who's free and marry her so that your days will be long upon the land. So anyway, Esau is given this same command. And that he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. Now, Esau had already seen that he wasn't supposed to do this, but we see in verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister Nebajoth, to be his wife. Now, those are probably their names, and they're these wives that he took to himself, but they also have meanings. But it's not so essential for everybody to know the meanings of those words, and I don't go into that much detail all the time when trying to put this all together into one broadcast. Into one podcast. But the reality is that what's important to know is what we were just explaining, that the way of Christ is seen in the way of Abraham. But he wasn't just herding sheep. In the way of Isaac, he didn't just bless his sons. And the way of Jacob. But what was that way? What were they doing different? And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. It was getting dark. So he tarried in this place. And he took a stone of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, the word angels of God there, and it's a bigger word than just angel, but it can be translated as messenger. Or ambassador. So the ambassadors of God are going up and down this ladder. Except it's not really just a ladder. That's the way they translate it. It comes from a word that can mean mound. We'll go through that. But when he left Beersheba, it actually doesn't say Beersheba in the original text. It says Sheba. He left Sheba. And remember, Beersheba is the well of satisfaction. That bear meaning well, Sheba meaning satisfaction, or seven. It's the well of seven. It could mean that. But really it means, in this case, satisfaction. A place where he was satisfied. He went out from the place where he was satisfied and comfortable. And he went toward Haran. He moved toward Haran. Haran is the dry place where there might not be so much satisfaction. It's like moving towards danger. Moving away from plenty to go out to the desert. Which, of course, sometimes that's a good place to go out and meditate because there's less distractions out there. It's quieter. And so you could... If we're going to look at, try to read the allegory and understand the metaphors in it, that's part of it. And he came to a certain place in his life and in his journey, and he stopped. He tarried. He tarried in the darkness. And he took a pillow of stone and dreamed a dream. And we need to understand what that is. And we'll look at that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. Be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, as we saw in verse 4, he says, that are a stranger which God gave unto Abraham. This land, he refers to giving to you, even though you're a stranger. A stranger is someone who doesn't belong in that place. He's like a resident. He is there, but he is just there as this stranger. The land, he does not own the land. What they would call an allodial title and fee simple or number of ways that you can explain. He may have a legal right to be there, but he doesn't own the land himself. He doesn't have dominion because he doesn't meet the qualifications for that dominion. So he wants his seed to increase, that yod yod tov in spirit and truth through faith, and eventually own the land and not be in bondage in Egypt. Most people won't admit that they're in bondage in Egypt today. You know, in bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. You didn't really own the land. You were allowed to live on the land by permission. You had a legal title to some property in Goshen. You didn't own your livestock. Remember, all the livestock ended up belonging to the government. And they'll take inventory of that just like they take a census of the people. You know, the inventory of livestock throughout the country is taken by the government. And the census is also taken by the same branch of government. It's through the Department of Interior and the Department of Agriculture. And I just heard early this morning that they're talking about having another special census, recounting the people. They had something similar to that at the time of Jesus Christ. So what's going on? Well, we're going to continue here looking at this particular chapter. And I just wanted to point out some of these things, like the idea of, you know, this, the word that we see there as stranger only appears in this verse 4, in that in particular form. And we see the word stranger lots of time, but that particular form, which is Mem Gimel Resh Yod Kuf. But anyway, it does appear one other place in Genesis 17:8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And even the word possession there is Lamad, Eleph, Chet, Zayin, Tov, ending again in Tov, in faith. And so, you know, that's one of the things that the country over there that they call Israel, they're saying, who owns that? Who has the right to own that? Well, Israel. Who's Israel? Well, there's a number of criteria to be Israel. Esau was bloodline of Abraham, but he didn't get the blessing. Jacob got the blessing. And most of the people were descendants of Noah running around the earth at the time of Abraham, who got the blessing of Melchizedek. Bera didn't get the blessing of Melchizedek. Abimelech didn't get the blessing of Melchizedek. Abraham did. So who really has the right to own the land that they call Israel over there in the Middle East? Well, who's doing what Abraham was doing? Who's doing what Israel, what you need to do to be Israel? Well, you don't want to be caught doing what Abimelech was doing and say that you're Israel. That wouldn't be right. And I don't see the Palestinians or many of the people. I can't talk about, I haven't seen all of them, but generally speaking, what represents itself as the government of Israel is not fashioned after the ways of Abraham, nor after the ways of Moses. They're fashioned after a doctrine of many Jews. You know, sometimes people call them Zionists. They got all kinds of labels. I'm not a big one for all these labels. It gets very confusing. It's what's in the man's heart that's going to bless him. And is the righteous ways of God in the hearts of the people. It might be in some. It might be in not in others. And if they have a democracy, the ones that don't have the heart of God in them may elect leaders. Chances are those leaders are not going to have the heart of God in them. And they're not going to be following the ways of the Lord. And that, of course, is where we're at now. Is at during this dream, verse 13. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh. That's when you see L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh. Yadevahe, stood above it, stood above this thing that raised up, ladder, stairs, mound, where entities, messengers, ambassadors were going up and down this place where they could raise up and down. And at the top was the Lord, and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. But that would be the seed of faith, not just bloodline seed, because Esau wasn't getting it. He was bloodline. But Jacob wasn't yet a man of faith. He wasn't yet Israel. But it says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in a place, in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. But he's talking to Jacob, who's going to become Israel. He has to become Israel. Because his sons didn't live there. Maybe eventually his great-great-great-great-grandsons might live there. But they were going to also learn to be Israel. And we have a better picture of what Israel looks like. Because we have more details of what Moses was doing. Abraham was doing the same thing. Teaching people how to build altars. Teaching people how to live by faith, hope, and charity. Not going into Egypt, not going into the bondage, not going behind the walls of Bera, of Sodom, which degenerates the people because it's based on covetous practices, and curses children because it's based on covetous practices, which Peter tells you, Paul tells you, David tells you, the table of Bera, and the dainties he serves you, are deceitful meats. They will cause you to become degenerate, savages. And savages aren't going to receive this inheritance. the seed of Jacob, of faith, is going to receive this inheritance. So, this is the message, 2:15. In verse 16, it says that Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. He didn't know it. But the dream is telling them something. So he's dreaming a dream. His grandfather, it says his father, Abraham, had a vision of a burning furnace and a lamp. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So now he's talking about a city. It sounded like he was camping out in the woods somewhere. And the stone. Like I said, they're going to talk about a stone he moves. All the shepherds didn't move it. They just sat there where the sheep didn't have any water and couldn't go out and graze. They didn't move the stone. But Jacob comes along and moves the stone. What are these guys, imbeciles? Are they so weak? They can't move a stone? What is this great stone that is blocking the well so the sheep can't drink? Is it a social welfare system that exercises authority? Is that the stone that causes the people to degenerate? Become dry bones? Weak spiritually? With a fictitious wealth that can disappear with inflation? Because they don't have just weights and measures? I mean, you can just take these metaphors and overlay them if you understand the principles of God. Why does God want you to have just weights and measures? What's wrong with having Federal Reserve notes? Or paper notes, or seashells. Why do we have to have something that is considered to have present value? Why is that important? What was important to Abraham when they wanted to give him land? And he says, no, we're going to count out the money. The coin. Silver. We're going to count it out. We're going to pay for this. Same incident happened after Christ in Great Britain, where people following Christ came there, and the local king wanted to give him land. He said, no, we're going to buy it. Same thing. Nobody does that anymore. Even if you have gold and silver, you probably can't buy it because you don't own it, because you don't own yourself. You have to have the capacity for title. Abraham knew this. This is why he left Haran and left what could have been his kingdom to Nahor. Now, we don't know exactly how Nahor was operating, but for some reason, they weren't operating like the Canaanites, because that's where they had to go to find a wife. So, in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this place that I go, I will give me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So he's asking God just to provide something, you know, bread to eat, raiment to eat, you know, to cover himself. Then, so this is his prayer that he's hoping for. And then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar, a monument, shall be God's house. and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee. Well, was he going to carry it up the ladder to God at the top? Or what's he going to do? You have to realize Jacob was raised by Isaac. Isaac meditated in the field. Isaac understood what Abraham was doing. He was doing the same thing for thousands of people. And when he married Rebecca, he moved her into the position that had formerly been occupied by Sarah. He moved her into the tent of Sarah. She was going to do this. And she was literally a high priestess of this living temple of God operating by faith, hope, and charity. So she was helping handle that system that was all about free will offerings, free will choices, had altars made of living stone people who took care of the needy of society, but only through faith, hope, and charity. Not through men who exercise authority, because if you do it through men who exercise authority, you go back into the bondage of Egypt. And you curse your children. They are going to think a different way. They're not going to understand that sacrifice brings life. They not only will be confused about their gender, they will spoil their own wombs. They will be barren. They will not have children. They will kill their children rather than sacrifice their time, their energy, their life for their children. If we find a sheep in the field that won't take care of their lambs, they end up in the pot. I have somebody who wants to buy several ewes. Well, when we go through the ewes, we're not going to pick out the ewes that have good, strong, healthy lambs. We're going to pick out the ewes that don't take care of their lambs. And we will let that person have them. And they will be devoured. But today, wombs all over the world are going to be empty because people would not sacrifice the life God gave them to bring life to others, to the next generation. And there's a consequence of that. And they talk about it in Hosea. I quoted it several times this week. But if we're going to look at, you know, like I said in this where we get where the dream begins in verse 10. It said that Jacob went out from Beersheba, just to, as I said, and we see the word bit elef resh there. The normal word for Beersheba would be bit elef resh, shin bit in. But in the text, we only see shin bit in. There's no bear, no well. It doesn't say well, it just says Sheba. Well, Sheba is the word for satisfaction. So he went out from where he was comfortable to where he was probably not going to be comfortable. And this is why his prayer is consisting of the fact that he says that, you know, I don't know what I'm going to eat when I get to where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to wear. I don't know how I'm going to live. I left everything that was comfortable behind. I left all the safety of the network that I was a part of. And even though Rebecca said, let the sin be on me, the consequences are on Jacob. But he accepts that. And he's, in his dream is telling him that if I serve the God of Abraham, and we know how Abraham did that to Eleazar of Damascus, which means through personal sacrifice to care for the needy. He wouldn't take a buckle from the systems of social welfare through the state. And he wouldn't turn over the people. he let the people go. He came to set the captive free. So most of them probably went back to the city of Sodom and was eventually destroyed. Lot went back there and was eventually destroyed. But I can't believe that some did not stay with Abraham. I mean, Bera fled and all the people went into captivity. So, but Abraham came and saved them. Somebody had to say, I think I'm going to stick with Abraham. But Lot didn't. Most of them didn't. Most of the people want to stick to where they're comfortable. The place of their satisfaction. Because they're satisfied with comfort. Even if it comes to them by way of taking away from their neighbor. Which of course makes them bondage. And puts scales on their eyes so they can't see. Now, you want those scales off, you have to start seeing something and thinking differently and repenting and going the other way. So, he, and like I said, who would be the comforter now for Jacob? And according to what he's saying after his dream, God will be his comforter. God will be his provider. And he has a glimpse in the image of this dream as to how God's system works. The ambassadors of God can go up and down to God. Individually go up and down to God. Busy going up and down to God. Going up to God and down to the earth. Up to God and down to the earth. They're freely going. Nothing's blocking their way. Of course, now in the very next chapter, we're going to see a giant stone blocking the way so nobody could drink of the well. The men can't drink of the well. The shepherds, the sheep, can't drink of the well. But Jacob removes the stone. Now, that is strange. That is strange. What is it? Actually, is it very interesting? We got a Burning Bush Festival coming up here. We almost always have it at the beginning of September, end of August, you know, on the standard holiday here in America. And people come here and they can camp, and you can go look at preparingyou.com and read about the Burning Bush Festival. Just look that up. And we can make available tents for them to stay in and places to set up those tents. Because my son-in-law manufactures and leases out tents. But he did that, but he will do it half price to the people who want to come to the festival. And if you're already in the network, which you also join at preparingyou.com, you can contact the ministers and make arrangements to come. And we've got lots of room for lots of people. But they have to come, hopefully, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But anyway, you can look that up on your own. But now, Jacob, who's going to be the comforter? Who will lead him to what it means to be Israel? And he went towards Haran. And the word for Haran is Chet Resh Resh. And you can put a nun at the end of it occasionally. It means a burned or parched place. So he's going from a place of satisfaction to a parched place. But he's going there and he needs to go there to bring a blessing. And evidently he does. He's right away moves the stone from the well. So the sheep can drink and then go out and graze. So what is keeping, you know, we see wealth, the middle class dying in America. Strangling in America. Do they know why? Because there's a stone upon them. These are allegories. How do we remove that stone? Well, you have to be like Abraham. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You can't be eating the deceitful meats of tables that are a snare and a trap. That David says, there is a table that should have been for their welfare, but it's a snare and a trap. That's how you get in the bondage of Egypt. You eat at the table of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh provides you with daily bread, but he has conditions. You're going to have to give me a percentage of your labor. And if Joseph makes a deal, it'll only be 20%. If somebody else makes the deal, it might be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70%. And you will be consumed. And Abraham had talked about the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. That burning lamp is Christ. But it's the Christ who's after the order of Melchizedek, who showed us how to create a government that operates by faith, hope, and charity. Because without that faith in spirit and truth, there will be no liberty. There will be more darkness, more degeneration. And the next generation will not know the ways of the kingdom. Because the first generation did not live according to the way. And that's the way of Christ. They didn't live by faith, hope, and charity. They ate at the tables that should have been for their welfare, but were a snare and a trap. And they're not going to find their way back to the satisfaction of God or the Lord. And so we'll go into this a little bit deeper when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, in verse 11 we saw this word stone. And of course the normal word for stone is Aleph Bet Nun, which is a pretty simple word. It actually contains the Bet Nun that has to do with a son. Ben Joseph. We say Ben Joseph, Bet Nun. Because the Bet has to do with household. And the Nun has to do with, the fish swimming in the household, being in the household, operating within the household. So Bet Nun, this is my son, Bet Nun. If the son was a horrible son and you were going to disown them, you wouldn't give him the name, you wouldn't add the Ben anymore. Because he's not of me, he's of Satan or whatever. But that's the idea that is flowing, because all the letters have ideas. But a stone, the word stone is often Aleph Bet Nun. And Aleph is the relationship of God and man. It's, the divine spark where you reach out and you touch God. And you are touched by God. And affected by touching God and the ways of God. And connected to God. We call that's where revelation comes, through the divine spark. Which is why it was so important when we saw that word there, that he's talking about he's going to be fruitful. That he had this, suddenly they added another yod in the word. And then a tav at the end. That you would be fruitful in spirit and truth. Because you live by faith. And that's what Abraham was. That's what we see if you go read Hebrews. Talking about who Abraham and the seed of Abraham. Abraham lived by faith. He did not live by force. He did not live by the dainties of Abimelech, but he lived by faith through free will offerings, setting all the people free from the authority he could have had over them if he had stayed in Haran. He could have been an Abimelech in Haran, a ruler in Haran, and he probably would have done a good job, but I can't say that his sons would have done a good job. His sons struggled with it. Isaac had some problems, not many, but he had some problems. He had fears too. But he was, by today's standards, he's probably a really good guy. But so does Jacob have problems. And he says that if God provides for him, he will eventually try to go the way that he sees God's kingdom operating. in the book Covenants of the Gods, we have a chapter, system versus system. And there's a system of heaven that sets the captive free. And there's a system of the world that brings men back into Egypt. And most Christians who think they're saved today will not admit they're back in Egypt. And they're back in Egypt because they did not go the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is to have a daily ministration that operates by faith, hope, and charity, like Abraham. If you don't have a system that is providing your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity, then you've evidently been following something or someone other than Jehovah, other than the Lord. Because he's showing us in this dream the way of the Lord. They go up and down. They have free choice. They can choose to serve God or not serve God and suffer the consequences. Not as a collective, but as individuals. Ambassadors, angels, messengers of God. Going up, receiving, coming down. Receiving through the divine spark, revelation, wisdom, or not. But they're free to go up and down. When he gets to where he's going, they can't even get water out of the well. Because there's some sort of obstacle, giant stone there. Now, in the text, we don't see Aleph Bet Nun by itself. We see Mem Aleph Bet Nun Yad. So at the beginning of the stone, there's a Mem. Mem has to do with flow. At the end of the word, we see Yad, divine spark. Now, there's actually a Yod in the letter Aleph, because Aleph is a divine... The way they write it now, I mean, you go back to other Hebrew writings, and it's a little bit different, but the way they ended up writing is there was a Yod upright and a Yod upside down, and a Vav between them, which either connects or breaks. So that's Aleph, that relationship, again, and I... When I write about it, I use the, you know, Michelangelo's painting of God reaching out to Adam and Adam reaching out to God and their fingers are about touching. Because it's a connection that we can have. It's built into mankind that we can have a direct connection with God. This is what makes man man. Now, if there could actually be something that breaks that connection in an individual. And there's lots of ways to do that. There might be even physical ways to hamper that. You know, that starts to alter your brain, alter your body, alter your genetics. Such a thing could exist. But, you know, just the same as, you know, a dagger can stab you in the heart and kill you. A gun can shoot you. That severs the connection too. So somebody can kill that connection. I mean, that's what lobotomies are. Lobotomies is you cut off part of the brain. And they weren't very good at it when they first started it. And they often left people walking around in a zombie state. Because they cut into the brain itself. Well, you could do this chemically. People do it with drugs. You could do it biologically. You could do it with... parasitical contamination. But the point is that when he's talking about this stone, he adds a mem at the beginning and a yod at the end. This form of the word only appears in this one verse, beginning with the mem and ending with the yod. This is the way he describes that stone. Although a similar word form is found in Isaiah 62:10, and is associated with the altar of Jehovah Nissi, which we've talked about. And I have links there on our page at Preparing You on Genesis 28, where you can go and read about Jehovah Nissi. Did Jacob actually use a stone as a pillow, or is there a deeper meaning? He certainly could have leaned up against the stone when I meditate it. You know, sometimes I'll lay down, but there's a tendency to fall asleep sometimes when you lay down because you get too comfortable. And so sometimes it's good if you meditate where you're sitting up, because you're less likely to fall asleep. Although I can fall asleep sitting up too, because you work 16 to 18 hours a day. And I can fall asleep doing just about anything but eating. But you, and again, you can read that Isaiah yourself. Or maybe we'll read it. I think we got enough time to go over and read that. It's Isaiah 62, verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. There's that word. Where they have the mem, elef, beit. None. Lift up, it says, a standard for the people. Well, the standard for the people is to make straight the way of the Lord. They didn't even have the word the way there in that text. But cast up the highway. What is the ladder? It's the highway to heaven. And the highway to heaven is living a life of righteousness, seeking the kingdom, taking care of the needy, sacrificing yourself for others. Christ came to teach us sacrifice. People say, oh, sacrifice is done away with. We don't have to kill animals anymore and burn them up on piles of stone. We never did. That wasn't the purpose of the altars. Read our article on altars. You can eat leavened bread now. No. Can you eat bread that was stolen from your neighbor, forced from your neighbor, taken from your neighbor's children? Can you eat that bread? No. Because that bread's got leaven in it. That's what it means. You know, and when they talk about end of the world, which they talk about in the very next verse in Isaiah. End of what world? Constitutional order or system of government? Because, of course, now that's in Hebrew, so we'd have to look at that particular word in Hebrew. And when we do Isaiah, we'll probably do that. But that's the only other place that you find this particular word for stone. And again, it's related to Jehovah Nissi, which were altars to take care of the veterans after the war. And why Nissi? Why did he say, you know, you could put capital L-O-R-D, all caps, and then the word Nisi. Nisi was the altars of the city-state of Sumer, which had a king like Abimelech, not like Melchizedek. And their social welfare system run through their temples, forced the offerings of the people. But Moses said they had to be free will offerings. All the offerings have to be free will. He said that over and over again. That was the Corban of Moses. But the Corban of the Pharisees were forced offerings. So now you have the state of Israel over there. They have a social welfare based on forced offerings. And it's almost totally bankrupted, and they rolled it back. But they're still doing it. Their minds have not seen. You have to go seek the kingdom all the way. Otherwise, there's a stumbling block. And they have to do that. Jesus Christ is described as the chief cornerstone, the living stone that operates by faith, hope, and charity, which is what Abraham was doing, which is what Moses was doing, is what Elijah was talking about. It's what we see in Isaiah. Because the people are constantly straying from that. Because they turn the rituals or the metaphors into rituals and ceremonies and don't follow the way of God, the way of the Lord. But in that dream, Jacob saw the way of the Lord. And he was saying, I'm going to serve that. And we see that. Now, he didn't always do that. He had to learn that. It was a process. But that's what it means to be Israel. So if you want to be Israel, then you could be Israel over in that place. But it's not going to look like you're Abimelech. It's not going to look like Sodom. I mean, they have a tremendous problem with gender confusion. or gender dysphoria, however you want to talk about it, in Israel over there. A huge problem with it. And why? Because it's running Israel like Abimelech. Oh, they got some of the names, they speak Hebrew, they go up to a wall, they got locks on there. But that's not what it's about. It's not about this form. It's about the way that you're actually living. And I'm sure there are people over there that are beginning to see what we're talking about. And they're seeing it because they are connecting with the divine spark. But it doesn't look like the majority, because they keep electing governments that offer the only reason they cut back the social welfare, the dependence of the people upon social welfare, is the amount of Muslims that were collecting social welfare, you know, marrying a woman, then divorcing her, and then she's on welfare and he gets part of her check. And then he marries another one, and next thing you know, he's driving around out in the desert in a Mercedes-Benz. Not working anywhere. He's living off of the social welfare system. And they changed a lot of that. But today in London, 70% of the immigrant Muslims are on welfare. More than 70%. It's destroying your nations. It's the dainties of rulers who exercise authority. And Christ said not to be that way. Proverbs says not to be that way. David says it's a snare and a trap. Paul quotes David and says it's a snare and a trap. He also says it's idolatry. Because covetousness is idolatry. And desiring benefits that are provided by taking away from your neighbor is covetousness. And therefore is idolatry. And that's why they called Terah an idolater. It's because he was helping Nimrod set up that system. So that Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of God. But Jacob is saying that if you will provide according to your way, according to what I see in your dream, which most people don't see, that I will serve you. And that's why he was setting up altars when his sons did bad things and made him stink. Because they exercised authority and abused power. First time we see this form, when Abraham laid his son on the altar, and I'm talking about where it says, and he put it at, you know, where he made the rock his pillow. He put it at. We see there, you know, a particular form, Vav Yad Shin Mem, from the root word Shin Vav Mem. The root word of putting is Shin Vav Mem. But we see in the text, Vav Yad Shin Mem. There's no Vav between the Shin and the Mem. It's at the beginning. And Chesar means and. You could interpret it as and. But he has that Yad, that divine spark comes first. So he's operating according to what he's led to do by the divine spark, by revelation. And we see Abraham laid his son with the same word on the altar. And he's laying the pillow with the same word. He's meditating, trying to find out what... It's getting dark, it's getting rough, and he waits upon the Lord, tarries. That's why they say tarry. That's why I say meditation is waiting upon the Lord to show you the way. And so we see this word pillow, which is a really strange word, Marsha. But the actual text contains Mem, Resh, Elef, Shin, Tav, Yod, Vav. Tav, again, faith, Yod, divine spark. Has a Shin before the Tav. What do all these words mean? Well, at preparing you I've left them there with links that will define each of those words. You know, like Shen has to do with the eternal flame, a spiritual revelation before the Tov. So he's looking for revelation. This is why he's laying in the spot, tarrying. He's looking for revelation by faith and that divine spark. And these words, actually, if you look, they give them Strong's numbers, and there's other combinations of these. But it's almost always concerning dominion and principalities. So it's really not about a pillow. It's about dominion and principality. He held a high position in the household of Isaac. And now he's fled that. Everything he's supposedly, like he's going to get all the wealth at his disposal, all the servants, all the people looking up to him, and now he's out in the desert on his way to Haran, to the dry place. And so he's contemplating, where do I get my dominion? Where will I get my, you know, position and authority? Because I don't have any. I'm fleeing. I'm going to this other place. And he tarries there, waiting upon the Lord. And he sees this dream, which is basically saying you're going to have to set other people free to freely go up and down. And allow them to do so. And serve the Lord. He knew about Abraham and his altars of charity and faith. He'd known that since he was a child. I mean, his father is Isaac. Most people read Abraham, don't get it. Abraham is doing something like John the Baptist and Moses. He's not going into the city-states to get benefits at the expense of his neighbor. He's not an idolater, exercising covetous practices to be rewarded at the expense of others. Now he's going to become a servant of Laban and a servant of all the people right away. Very first thing he does before he kisses Rachel even once. He moves the stone that is keeping the sheep from the waters of the well. Wells are not just wells. I put a link there so that you can go read our article on wells. Wells are symbols, like altars are symbols, like leaven is a symbol. Like the kidney, you know, in the sacrifice, the Levites get the kidney. Same word for kidney is the same word for control. They're not getting a kidney. They're getting control of the sacrifice. You don't want them to have control, you don't have to give them. You don't have that option with the Abimelechs of the world. You got to give whether they use it wisely or not. The choice is not yours. You're not free to go up and down. They are the men of Sodom and the people who are subject to the men of the human resources. The men of the city. The men of the bondage. The word city is a word that means fear. Captured. How are they captured? They're captured by their own greed and covetous practices. They're back in the bondage of Egypt. Now, some people will say that's depressing, but isn't it uplifting to know why the world is in such trouble? It isn't because Biden was in power. Biden wasn't in power, somebody else was. Is the world saved because another president has come along? People are still in bondage. You can have good pharaohs one year. Next year, you can have bad pharaohs. And even good pharaohs can make bad decisions. You can make bad decisions. And you can make good decisions. Well, a good decision would be to repent. Think differently. Think like Abraham. Think like Moses. Think like John the Baptist. And seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the way you do that is the way that Jesus said to do it. People said, you know, someone says, the only way to salvation is Christ. I heard that this week. Several people were saying that. Christ is not Jesus' name. That's not his name. Jesus is his name, which means Savior. They call him Christ Jesus, but what they're really saying is Jesus the Anointed. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he sent us the Holy Spirit to be anointed also. But we have to receive that anointing. We have to receive that Christ in us. And that Christ is the same Christ we see in Abraham. The same Christ that Isaac meditated upon. The same Christ that Jacob anoints the stone. He anoints the stone? Is the stone dominion or principality? Because it's the same word. But it's the principality of God is setting the captive free. The principality of men brings men back into bondage. And the tyranny of the ecclesiastical modern church that doesn't follow Christ has delivered the whole world back into bondage again because it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. But we'll have to talk about this more next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Don't forget the Burning Bush Festival. Don't forget the network. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.